It's that time of year again for New Year's resolutions. This last week in the news, I heard that over one-third of Americans polled have New Year's resolutions. And they asked a few folks what those resolutions were, and they seemed to fall into one of three categories. The most popular one seemed to be about family, to spend more time with them. Finances, maybe to spend less, save more, and fitness, eat less and exercise more. With that third one, you see health clubs and diet programs getting a big increase in business right after the holiday season. Oh, at least for a week or so, right? They interviewed the local head of the YMCA, and he said that they have anywhere between a 20 and a 30% increase in the months of January and February, but I'm not sure how much longer those increases continue. Now, for those that are interested in better fitness, you don't have to spend a whole lot of money joining a gym or a health club. You don't have to purchase a lot of expensive equipment. Most experts recommend that if you could get in anywhere from 30 to 60 minutes of exercise 3 or 4 days a week, doesn't even have to be every day, doesn't have to be all day long, but it'll make a big difference. Add to that a balanced diet, and we're well on our way to living happier, healthier, and perhaps longer lives. Now, many Christians want to become stronger in their faith in the new year. And what can we do about becoming more spiritually fit? Now, that's something I'd like to look at over the 4 weeks in January. We're going to be focusing on spiritual fitness. How can we become healthier spiritually in this new year? We're going to look at a few different components to spiritual fitness that have a lot to do with being physically fit as well. The first activity recommended for physical fitness is called aerobics. Now, the term itself literally means with oxygen. It was coined in the late 1960s by an Air Force physiologist, Dr. Kenneth Cooper. His groundbreaking book, Aerobics, was first published in 1968. And in it, he outlined scientific exercise programs using running, walking, swimming, bicycling, activities that get the blood pumping. The increased oxygen use in our bodies leads to an increased metabolism. Often it will lead to weight loss, stronger muscles, and overall better health. Now, I think there is a corollary to this in our spiritual life, and that is prayer. John MacArthur writes, "For Christians, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when you're born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on your life. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered into the divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive the darkness in the world." So just as aerobic exercises increase our capacity to use oxygen and help us to be more physically fit, so prayerobics increases our awareness of God and helps us to be more spiritually fit. Now, I thought I was really clever and made up a new word, prayerobics. I found a book this last week that was published in 1979 called Prayerobics. So there is truly nothing new under the sun. But there's three principles I'd like to look at regarding prayer that as we incorporate them into our lives, we will find our spiritual health will improve. And they're simple. It's not nearly as difficult as we often make it to be. Something I think that will improve our lives tremendously. The first principle of prayerobics is to pray regularly. When a person begins a physical fitness regime, he or she might think that it requires hours every day, but it really doesn't. As we previously mentioned, 30 to 60 minutes a day, 3 or 4 days a week. It doesn't have to be every single day, but there needs to be a regularity to it. If you do it 15 minutes once every other month, you're probably not going to see the kind of benefits that you're looking for in your health. And the same is true with prayer. Now, unfortunately, most people, especially in our society, don't get regular physical exercise. Many of our jobs are less physical than in years past. We get busy doing so many things that we don't take the time to do what is necessary to stay in shape. And unfortunately, the same can be said for Christians as well. A recent study showed that the average Christian spends less than 2 minutes a day in prayer. The average Christian spends less than 2 minutes a day in prayer. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer because sweet 2 minutes a day in prayer doesn't fit the rhythm. But that's more of the reality in our lives than Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I must confess, preachers aren't much better. That same study showed that 28% of pastors spend less than 10 minutes a day in prayer. It's something we just don't do. In light of this, John Stott writes, "I wonder sometimes if the comparatively slow progress towards world peace, world equity, and world evangelization is not due more than anything else to the prayerlessness of the people of God." We're out of touch. We just don't spend quality time with our Heavenly Father. And we wonder why we struggle in our spiritual lives. Now, my purpose this morning is not to bog us down with a lot of guilt. I'd rather find ways to correct the problem. So let's turn to some scriptures and find encouragement for the regular exercise of prayer. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And in the very first verse of Luke chapter 18, we're not going to go into the whole parable, but it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." You can read on later today if you'd like what that parable is. But notice the emphasis. Always pray and don't give up. That's unfortunately what happens to so many of our New Year's resolutions. We give up. The going gets hard and we quit. And Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, you need to keep praying. Don't give up. It's an important concept for good fitness, whether you're talking physical or spiritual. Persistence. Stay at it. Howard Hendricks used to say, some people go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. And that's how many of us are when it comes to new promises that we make. We want to instill, you know, better eating habits and better exercise, and we may start off great, but how long does it last? We need to pray regularly. Our Lord certainly practiced what he preached on the subject. And if you think about it, Jesus' earthly ministry was only about 3 years, but think about all of the things he accomplished in those 3 years. And you see throughout the gospel records, Jesus regularly spent time with the Father. He would get up in the mornings before the sun rose Sometimes late at night, he would find a quiet place to pray. And I've often wondered, why did Jesus have to pray? He's God. Was he praying to himself? No. He was in communication with the Father. And while it is true that, yes, Jesus was 100% God, he never lost his place as God the Son. He was also 100% human. And in his humanity, he recognized his need to be in constant contact with his Heavenly Father. And you see that consistently throughout his earthly life and ministry. Prayer was that spiritual air that Jesus breathed every day of his life. And he had this unending communion with himself and the Father. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, a verse I remember learning as a child. In the King James, it says, "Pray without ceasing." That's it. That's the whole verse. That's why I liked it. Easy to memorize that one. The NIV came out and is even better. It's only two words. Pray continually. Now, that's a very easy verse to memorize, but how practical is it? I mean, what do we think of when we think of prayer? Most of us were taught when we were very little, when you pray, what do? You fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes. That's how you pray, right? Well, how practical is it to do that throughout your day? Hopefully you don't drive that way. Although, I don't know, the way some people drive, you kind of wonder. The thing about prayer is that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can pray. I have to chuckle sometimes when I hear Christians say, "Oh, I can't pray." What do you mean you can't pray? Can you talk? If you can talk, you can pray. Because prayer is talking with God. It's that simple. You don't have to learn a whole new language. You don't have to pray in King James English. Now, if you're comfortable doing that, that's fine. But you don't have to. You ever heard a preacher or a speaker, or maybe just a Christian, when they pray out loud, it's like they transform. You know, their voice changes. It gets deeper. They talk about God. Right? I think God looks down and says, "Who is that?" We don't have to try to act like somebody else when we pray. It's just simply talking with God. Telling God what's going on in your life. Telling God what you think about what's going on in your life. Telling God about what you need. Telling God how you feel about Him. That's what it means to pray. And we are to pray continually. Billy Graham says this should be the motto of every follower of Jesus Christ. Never stop praying, no matter how dark and hopeless it may seem. And again, the idea here is to pray regularly, pray consistently. It doesn't mean that we're always mumbling prayers. The word means constantly recurring, not continually occurring. It's not that we're just one big long prayer that we kind of, you know, mutter under our breath throughout the whole day. It doesn't even have to be out loud. But just to know that at any time, at any point in our day, we can immediately go to God. As you're driving down the road and you see something beautiful, "Lord, I love this. You're so creative. I love the beauty that you've created." When you've just missed an accident, "Lord, thank you for your protective hand." Anything throughout the day. You hear bad news, take it to the Lord in prayer. You hear good news, rejoice. I think we're better about the former than the latter. You know, we take a lot of bad news to God, but what happens when the good news arrives? Tell him about it. Give him praise. It's a conversation that is ongoing. It's like a two-way radio that doesn't need to be dialed and doesn't need to ring. Our prayer lives are such that we can go to God at any moment And you don't have to close your eyes and, you know, bow your head or kneel down. You can pray at any point in time. One last word about praying regularly. It doesn't come natural and easy. You'd think it would. You know, you would think that if you had an open line to God Almighty, we'd use it more than we do. Now, could you imagine if the President of the United States had a phone on his desk that only you had a number to? And that at any time, day or night, you could call? You think you'd use it? And yet we have that same opportunity with the God of the universe, the creator of it all. And how often do we neglect this opportunity to pray? Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Notice the word devote. What's one thing you're going to need for your New Year's resolutions to be longer than 3 or 4 days or 3 or 4 weeks? Devotion, dedication. You got to stick with it. Same with prayer. We need to pray regularly. Secondly, we must pray responsibly. What I mean by that is that our prayer life must be matched by our practice. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:8, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Holy hands. It reminds us of Psalm 24 that says, who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place? Him with clean hands and a pure heart. If we are going to come into the presence of God, we must do so with clean hands. And that's just an outward sign of an inward reality. That our lives are respectable and responsible in His sight. You see this in another psalm of David, Psalm 66, beginning in verse 18. He says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld His love from me. If I had cherished sin in my heart. This does not mean we have to be sinless before we can pray. Not at all. But that idea of cherishing sin, it's embracing it. It's saying, this is mine. Nobody's going to tell me I can't do this. I enjoy this. This is mine. I'm not giving it up. If we cherish sin in our hearts, it becomes a barrier between us and God. In fact, it says that God would not have listened. But when we recognize sin in our hearts, if we confess it, if we forsake it, that's when God will hear and will answer our prayers. To cover up sin, to embrace it, to insist on it, is to invite trouble in our lives. I think a good practice is to begin our times of prayer with introspection and confession. I think a great prayer is found in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. I mean, it's one thing to say, oh God, forgive me all my sins, and then move on. That's like telling a little child that's done something wrong, go say you're sorry, right? And they go, sorry. They don't mean it. They're just saying it because you tell them to. And to say, oh God, forgive me all my sins, you have to think. We need to be more specific than that. You say, well, I'm not sure what my sins are. Ask. Do what that prayer says. Search me, oh God. Holy Spirit, put your spotlight in my heart and show me maybe areas I'm not aware of. Maybe it's in my attitudes or in how I talk, how I treat other people. I may have offended people and didn't even realize it. Show it to me. so that I can confess it. If I need to make it right with someone else, I can go do that. That's one of the works of the Holy Spirit. He will convict. Allow Him to convict us very specifically so that we can take care of those areas. Now, that's not going to happen quickly. That's going to take time. One of the areas of prayer we tend to neglect is the listening side. Our prayers often are just us talking the whole time. I heard someone once compare that to one hand clapping. It's kind of hard to do. If all we do is talk and we're not listening, are we really communicating with God? Or are we just dictating to Him what we want? It's going to take time. It's going to be an investment of time. Just like with getting in better physical shape. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some effort. But we're going to find that it's worthwhile. There's another principle of praying responsibly. It's seen in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. He says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something and you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." So there's one big failure. Oftentimes, we don't get what we need, desire, because we don't ask. I think there's many things God would love to bless us with, but He wants us to ask for them first. And we don't. Then He goes on, "When you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Part of it's actions that may be offensive to God. Here, James talks about attitudes, animosity, envy, jealousy, selfishness. And oftentimes, when we do ask God, we're asking selfishly. We're not asking responsibly so that we can spend what He gives us on our own desires. We've got to be careful of our motives in prayer. Pray responsibly. And then finally, pray reverently. This is our attitude towards God. And I think it's very, very important. Now, as I said, prayer does not have to be pompous. It doesn't have to be a production or a show. In fact, Jesus speaks against that. It's to be a conversation. It's to be a natural two-way flow between friends. But I think we've got to be careful we don't go too far the other way. You know, that God isn't just my big buddy, the old man upstairs, you know. I think we can get too careless and casual in our relationship with God. He is Almighty God. He is the Creator, the Sustainer of the universe. He is our Lord and our Savior. And I think we should treat Him with respect. We should pray reverently. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to be seen standing in the synagogues or standing out on the street corners in order to be seen by men. They put on a big show, and they better appreciate the applause they get because that's all they're getting. Doesn't do a thing for God." He says, when you're going to pray, go in your house, close the door, pray to God in secret. He'll hear you. He knows what's on your heart and your mind. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like pagans. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words. You remember when you were in school and you had an assignment, you had to write a five-page paper, right? And you write and you write and you write and you write. You write everything you can on the subject, and it's 2.5 pages long. And you go, "Oh, how am I going to get 5 pages out of this?" And so you just start filling in words. It doesn't add to what it says. It's just words. And that's how some people's prayers are. They're just words. And they'll repeat the same thing over and over and over again, as if that's going to impress God somehow. Some people treat the phrase "in Jesus' name" like some kind of rabbit's foot or a magic phrase that, oh, well, if I pray in Jesus' name, God's got to give it to me. Nah, it doesn't work like that. We pray reverently. We pray always remembering who God is. In that same passage in Matthew, Jesus gives us an example of prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Ought to be familiar if you attend church here at any regularity, because we end every service with it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In that prayer, you see all of the facets of what prayer should be. There's nothing wrong with praying for your needs. Jesus said, give us today our daily bread. What's more basic than that? And we pray spiritually. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But you know the one line in here that I think is key? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To me, that's the essence of prayer. Every prayer we pray ought to have that in it. Your will be done. See, this is the purpose. This is the character of prayer. This is why and how we should pray. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. It's about God having His will done on earth. And if at all possible, Lord, use me in bringing it about. Prayer is not bringing a grocery list to God and saying, here, fill it. Prayer is saying, God, what do you want of my life? How can I fit into your plan? How can I be a blessing as well as receive a blessing? How can you use me in the life of another person? So when we pray according to God's will, we are asking that His will be done. We're not rubbing a lamp and saying abracadabra so a genie pops out and says, your wish is my command. That's not prayer. And if you listen to some of these TV preachers, and frankly, I hope you don't, but if you do, and they get on there and say, well, if you have enough faith, you can ask anything, God's going to give it to you, as though we control God. No, that's not prayer. That's presumption. Every prayer is a variation on this theme, your will be done. You see Jesus praying this way. He prayed in the garden in Mark 14, 35 and 36. He falls to the ground and says, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. What he's saying there is, I know what's coming. I'm about to be arrested, betrayed, abused, tortured, and ultimately killed. He knew it was coming, and he frankly didn't want to go through with it. Here's his humanity coming forth. And he says, Lord, if there's any other way. But how does he close it? Yet not what I will, but what you will. He prayed that three times. And ultimately, he surrendered to the will of the Father. Paul gives us another example in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. He talks about a thorn in the flesh that he was suffering. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord. You get the idea, this wasn't just, hey, God, if you know, deal, mind, take this away. He's pleading with God. Take this away. And yet every time God said, no, I'm not taking it away because my power is made perfect in your weakness. If I were to take away every problem out of your life, you wouldn't think you needed me anymore. You'd think you were doing this all on your own. And let's face it, when do most of us pray the most? When we have a need. So God said no three times. I hear these people saying, well, if God didn't answer your prayer, you didn't have enough faith. You want to tell that to the Apostle Paul? He didn't have enough faith, really? No, he had a tremendous amount of faith, knowing that God knows best. And after three times of being told, no, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul finally says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power can rest on me. Changed his whole attitude. See, he didn't change God's mind. He changed his mind. He didn't get God to fulfill his will. He aligned himself with God's will. And that's what prayer is all about. We don't have the right to tell God what he's going to do and then expect him to do it. We can ask him. And there is not any request, unless it's completely forbidden in Scripture, we can ask. But the bottom line is, God is God, and we allow him to have that final say. The great point is made in a book I have in my library I refer to a lot. It's called the Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics. It says a discussion of prayer must begin with the point that prayer is to be sharply distinguished from magic. The practitioner of magic is concerned to manipulate non-human and superhuman forces to bring about his own will. The praying person is concerned to do the will of God. Prayer is not a device for ensuring that God does what we want. It's a means of bringing us into conformity with what God wants. A curious feature of much modern praying is that in the instance in which we get what we've asked for, we call it answered prayer. And if we don't, we call it unanswered prayer. Yet no is as much of an answer as is yes. The truth is, God answers every prayer. Just maybe not the way we would like to see it answered. But he still answers every prayer. Real prayer is more concerned to bring the worshiper in line with God's purpose rather than to secure what the worshiper wants. So we need to pray reverently. Pray in accordance with God's will. Let me give one last example, not out of Scripture, but from our nation's history. Before becoming the first president of the United States, George Washington led the Continental Army in its improbable quest for independence from the mighty British Empire. At one point in the struggle, he prayed this, "And now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and name among the nations of the earth, grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness by our endeavors to fear and obey thee. Bless us with thy wisdom in our counsels, success in battle, and let all our victories be tempered with humanity. Endow also our enemies with enlightened minds, that they may be sensible of their injustice and willing to restore liberty and peace. Grant the petition of thy servant for the sake of him whom thou hast called thy beloved son. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Twice in that prayer, he acknowledges that my way may not be the better way. God may indeed have a better idea. And we submit to what he wants. So we see the first activity towards spiritual fitness. Just as aerobic exercise gets the blood pumping and increases our body's use of oxygen, so prayerobics keeps us in touch with our spiritual lifeline. And the three basic principles are to pray regularly, pray responsibly, pray reverently. When we do this, we are going to see growth in our spiritual lives. We're going to grow up, become more like Christ, and we're going to be better equipped to serve God and serve one another.